Turn to your Bibles, and first of all, we'll read Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with thine own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? In his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail for evermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. I'll meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arms redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And then if you'd like to turn earlier into the Psalms to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Listen, my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this day. Amen.
Amen.
We'll look at Psalm 13 today. As we can see, it was a psalm written by David, but it doesn't tell us why he wrote it or when it was written. Some of the commentators say that it was written when he was being persecuted by Saul. But it's a psalm that has four questions. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I expect it's a question that we've all asked. As parents, we're used to children asking that question, how long? And questions are often a good way of understanding a situation. If we ask a question, we're seeking clarification. But also sometimes a question can be asked to close down thought. How often have parents perhaps said to the child, how long are you going to behave like this? as a bit of a rebuke. And so the question that is asked can be good or it can be wrong. And we have these four questions, how long, that David asks. But as you read that psalm, in one sense, David doesn't get an answer. If we say, or if the child says, how long before we get to the destination, they might be asking how many miles or how many hours. But the Lord doesn't, in one sense, answer David's question directly. He doesn't say a couple of days, a couple of months, or whatever. But the question is answered later on in the as we'll see in the psalm. And you see and you know that that David has received an answer, because the first two verses show that David is asking this question, despairing. He's cast down. We read in verse 2, don't we? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So David, asking this question, it's a serious question. It's a question that's caused him great concern, great turmoil in his heart. But then, as we come to verse 6, the complete opposite, we read, I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. We could say that David starts this psalm with that question because he doesn't believe that the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. He doesn't feel like singing unto the Lord. But having considered, and we have the prayer of David in verses 3 and 4, and then we have verses 5 and 6 that give us a statement of David's faith, and we can see how he has gone from despairing to praising his Lord and acknowledging the Lord's goodness. He ends up rejoicing. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And so the question, as I said, is the how long is asked frequently throughout the Bible. It's asked frequently by men towards the Lord, but it is also asked by the Lord, and Christ asked the same question to men. And I've listed a few of these questions so you can see, and it's quite a useful exercise. If you go through and consider the question, how long, that has been raised by the people of God, by the Lord to the people of God, and how Christ raised them. Because when you see the questions that are asked, and sometimes the answers that are given to the question, or the way the question is asked, it will rebuke us so often in the way and the reason we're asked the question. And we start with the Lord. In Exodus we read, in Exodus 16 verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? A direct challenge to Moses by that question. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them? Question that is rebuke as to how the people of God are behaving, provoking the Lord, ignoring what the Lord has done. A bit like us, how long will we provoke the Lord by ignoring his word? Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord of your God of your fathers hath given you? How slack are we in our labours for the Lord? And then Christ says in the Gospels, in Matthew 17, verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long? It seems long because Christ is talking to a faithless and perverse generation. And are we faithless at times? Are we perverse? how long will we behave like that? And then finally, for those that don't have faith, there's that question that Elijah asks. And each one of us will have to give an answer one day to this question. And we know the scene, don't we? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered not a word. And so the question and the challenge, how long do we halt between two opinions? Are we following the Lord? Are we in the world? Again, David as the psalmist, and you can go through several of the psalms, but just one. He says, "Lord, how long will thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions." Asaph writes, and we read it in verse 77, didn't we? "How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry with me forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire?" Or again in Psalm 8, he says, "O Lord, God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" And we've seen Moses asking that question. And then Psalm 94, we don't know who wrote it, but he says, "Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph?" And so a question that we're asked, that we ask, do we take heed to the answer that the Lord gives? Do we take heed to, the answer given, and then live in the light of that question? We need to listen to the answer, to seek the answer. The question should be a way of giving us understanding, and it's especially so if it's a spiritual question. But we're also to avoid asking foolish questions. And so we've just seen briefly how Moses, David, how the Lord, how Elijah, how Christ has asked various questions. And so you go home and study them. And how will you answer the question? Will you take heed to the questions that the Lord asks you, that Moses raises? And so it will help us in our life. And the psalm starts off, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrowed my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So I said, not a situation that we really know why David wrote this psalm, but the sort of questions that he asks. He feels separated from his Lord. "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" He's being persecuted. He feels that the enemy has the upper hand, as it were. And then he's also sorrowful in his heart. "How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" We can say the fact that he says daily means that this is not just a passing situation. It didn't last a couple of hours when he thought the Lord had turned his face from him. The persecution wasn't just for an hour. The fact that he is sorrow in his heart daily suggests that this has been going on for some time. We can say that David was despairing. He was cast down. He was in a sorry situation. He didn't know how to make sense of all that was going on. He felt that he'd been separated from God. As I said, it's a sorry situation, but David's response is also a healthy situation. David was conscious that he no longer knew the Lord's presence, and he was concerned about it. So he asked these questions. It was a situation that he wasn't comfortable in. He didn't like not knowing the Lord's presence. He didn't like the sorrow in his heart. He didn't like the fact that that it appeared that his enemies had the upper hand. And so the lesson for us all, if we feel cast down, dispirited, do we turn to the Lord? Or do we feel, and sometimes you do it in your own life, that if a friend isn't friendly to you, you turn away, you walk away from them, and you think, I don't need them. David knew that he needed the Lord. The Lord appeared to have walked away from David, but David wanted to know the Lord's presence. And so in this psalm, we see how David moved from being cast down, dispirited, and rejoicing in his Lord at the end. This psalm, we can see, is fulfillment of the promises of God's word. Think of that verse in Isaiah 42, verse 3. The Lord says, a bruised reed shall not break, and a smouldering flax shall not be quenched. And David here, we can say, was certainly a bruised reed, a smouldering flax. But he wasn't extinguished. He wasn't broken by this experience. David was kept. David was sustained. David, at the end, ends up singing unto his Lord. And why do we feel, or what causes the Lord to hide his face from us? As I said, we don't know. But one reason, and one reason that David tells us in Psalm 51, is that sin had caused the Lord to turn away. And so let us always be aware of the effect that sin will have upon our relationship with our Lord. As I said, this psalm, we don't know exactly what caused David to sense that the Lord had turned away. But David in Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The Lord answered that prayer in Psalm 51, and we can say that the Lord answered David's prayer in Psalm 13, because he did restore unto David the joy of his salvation. And so let us never forget to come humbly before our Lord and confess our sins if we're feeling that we're estranged or the Lord has hid himself from us. As we read in Jeremiah, that warning, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Or in Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid him from you, that he will not hear. And again, if you read in Ezekiel, in chapter 39, we have this, in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 23, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell all by their sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Sin is serious. If we rest and continue in our sin, the Lord will withdraw his face. He will turn away from us. But remember, when the Lord does turn away from us, when he appears that he is not hearing our prayers or ignoring us, remember the words of our Saviour that he spoke to the churches in Revelation, in verse chapter 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be therefore zealous and repent. And so we can say that the Lord hiding his face from David was indeed that chastisement. As I said, we don't know what it was, but if it's sin, we're to accept the rebuke and be zealous in repenting of our sins. And then another reason possibly why David says how long. As I said, we don't know how long he'd been persecuted, but he was weary. And weariness so often can affect our judgments. Read Job, he says in Job 10 verse 1, "My soul is weary of my life and will leave my complaint upon myself. I'll speak in the bitterness of my soul." And weariness in the Christian life can have that effect, make us think this is a long and tedious journey. But as Paul writes in Galatians and Thessalonians, he tells us not to be weary in well-doing, not to be weary in the Lord's work. We're to look to him for help and strength. Again, the psalmist in other psalms writes that his strength comes from the hills. Or as we read in Isaiah, those that rest upon the Lord will raise up with eagle wings. Weariness makes the journey seem extra long. And so don't let us become weary in well-doing. Let us find our strength in the Lord. And so just a couple of reasons why we can be forsaken, why we can feel forsaken by the Lord. And as we move on into verse 3, we see how David overcame this sense of feeling separated from his Lord. As I said, in verse 2 we read, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart?" David, sensing that the Lord was absent, tries to work out in his own soul. He takes counsel in his own strength. He's trying to overcome the problem with his own thoughts. And the lesson for us is that our thoughts and our own strength are often not beneficial. They won't help. They will cause sorrow in the heart. And so David couldn't by his own strength resolve the issue. He felt estranged and forgotten by God, that God had hidden his face from him. So he does the thing that we should all do. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Seek the Lord's face once more. Seek the Lord's help. As I said, the temptation could be to ignore God and carry on. But David turns to the Lord in prayer. Verses 3 and 4 have this prayer. "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." And so we see David doing as James exhorts us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You feel the Lord is hiding from you, but are you seeking to draw nigh unto God? Again, weariness can manifest itself in so many ways and sins, and you know that you're drawing away from God when you grow weary of praying, weary of reading God's word, weary of attending the Lord's Day services. But know, if you're conscious that the Lord is moving away from you, you need to seek to draw nigh unto the Lord, to draw nigh in prayer, draw nigh in studying and reading his word, draw nigh in gathering together with people of like precious faith to hear the word of the Lord. And we have that promise, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. Again, we don't know when David wrote that Psalm 145, whether Psalm 13 came first, but he found that he felt he was hid from the Lord. He prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord restored him to the joy of his salvation. And so David could then write from his experience, The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. Feeling separated from the Lord, seek the Lord. Be more zealous in your seeking of the Lord. And David has 2 points in verse 3. He says, consider and hear me, lighten my eyes. David, as I said, felt the Lord has hid his face. And so when we say to someone, consider, we're wanting them to hear what they say. As David says, consider and hear me. We're asking the person to examine what is going on, what we're saying, what has happened. And so David says to the Lord, consider. Consider and hear me. And it's not a vain exercise to ask the Lord to consider what we're doing. We have that promise in Exodus, when he crieth unto me, that will I hear, for I am gracious. And so David says, here, examine me, consider what I have done. And the Lord, as I said, is gracious and calls him back, restores him. But if we ask the Lord to consider and hear us, we have to take heed to what he says. And so David is asking the Lord to look and consider the causes that have caused him to feel cast down, to feel he has been forsaken. And David, again in another psalm, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. David, as I said, had taken counsel in his own soul. It was wrong. David says, examine what I thought. Or again, we know that Psalm 139, and it closes the psalm, doesn't it? Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so David, having taken counsel in his own soul, having sorrow in his heart daily, could get no relief. So he turns to the Lord and says, consider. Consider and hear me. And the Lord is gracious and answered him. He turned to the Lord. And the first thing we know about our God, as Isaiah reminds us, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our thoughts so often don't align with the Lord. The Lord knows the beginning from the end. We don't. And so we need to seek the Lord's counsel, the Lord's wisdom on all that is going on. And the second part of this prayer of David, he says, first of all, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Again, notice that he's acknowledging that the Lord is God. He says, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That last phrase, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David is fearful for his soul. And so we need to consider what it means, but we have to ask the Lord to lighten our eyes, because if God doesn't enlighten our eyes, the result will be death. If the Lord doesn't enlighten the eyes of the sinner, then there is that death. For those that know the Lord, if he lightens our eyes, we know that we are secure. We know that we can trust the Lord, and we will eventually be singing unto the Lord, and we'll be saying he has dealt bountifully with us. But our eyes are enlightened, not by our own thoughts or our own counsel. Our eyes are enlightened by the Lord, by God's word. We live in this dark world, and so we don't look to the world because there is no light in the world. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and it applies to us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Again, the psalmist writes, and we know these verses, we quote them, we love them, we have to apply them. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Enlighten my eyes. God's word will enlighten our eyes. But it's only will enlighten our eyes if we take heed unto it. If we follow where the light shines. We use a light to illuminate the path. And we follow the light. Are we following? Are we taking heed to God's word? Do we allow God's word to enter our thoughts? Or do we censor all our thoughts on our own counsels, on our own heart? And the word of God is so much better. And I hardly need to remind you from the word of God. The beginning of John's gospel, telling us all about Christ. And you read there that he is the true light of the world. He is the light of men. Again, we enjoy and we rest in that verse in John chapter 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If we don't know Christ, if we're not following Christ, we will walk in darkness and we will sleep. The sleep of death. David didn't want the sleep of death. He wanted God's word to enlighten them. And I pray that God's word enlightens each one of us here. And David, in his heart, he hadn't applied God's word to the situation. He hadn't considered his plight in the light of scriptures. Scriptures that he would have known of. In Deuteronomy we read, the Lord speaking, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. There's a clear promise that the Lord would not forsake his people. David seems to have forgotten that temporarily. Or again, later on in Deuteronomy, Moses to Joshua, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, the sight of Israel, be strong, good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. The land given to them, they would indeed inhabit it. But David is worried that those enemies will be exalted. And again, Samuel's farewell. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. And so, when David had prayed and said, consider, O God, enlighten my eyes, no doubt he was reminded of these promises. He was caused to consider these promises and then apply them to his life. And then in the New Testament, we might feel cast down. We might feel the Lord has forgotten us. Don't ever forget those words of our Saviour in John's Gospel. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are secure with the Lord. The Lord is with us. The Lord will keep us, and the Lord will protect and preserve us. Again in Hebrews, and again we sing that hymn which is based on this verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave nor forsake thee. He might withdraw for a season to chastise us, but if we turn and seek the Lord, he will draw nigh unto us. And as I said, the chastising of the Lord is to bring us back to show us our folly, to show us that we're not letting the Lord's words enlighten our lives. Again, we read in Proverbs, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son, in whom he delighteth." And again, Paul repeats that in Hebrews, "Because the Lord loved David, when he sinned, he was chastised and didn't sleep the sleep of death." The Lord withdrawing his face is to cause us to look to his word for strength, to consider our sins and our iniquities, and to confess our sins. And we read in Isaiah, David complaining, "How long will thou forget me, Lord?" But Isaiah records for us, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with greater mercies I'll gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee, a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord God thy Redeemer." It may seem a long time, but God's chastisement are controlled. They're never excessive. They are there for that short moment to bring us back so that we're enlightened with God's word. And if we've been enlightened by God's word, we know that he's our saviour, the light of the world. All our trials and afflictions with this world will seem small and insignificant compared to the times and the eternity that we will spend with our saviour. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal." It might seem a long time at the moment, but the eternity will put everything into perspective. A long time now will be just for a moment to be with our Lord. And so David, having been chastened, having considered God's examination of him, God's word, he then moves on to verse 4 and says, "Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." David, concerned that the Lord had hid himself from him, but David was also remembering that in the words of the Catechism, that our life, we're to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. And so he was concerned, the fact that he felt the Lord had hidden from him, the fact that he thought the Lord was being exalted, that the Lord was not going to be glorified. And so often, when saints have difficulties, saints trip up, the world will look on and mock. The world will look on and mock our Saviour. The world will look on and mock the Lord. And so we want to be close to our Lord. We want to bear that faithful testimony and witness. Again, remember what happened to our Saviour as he's on the cross, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." But if we know God's word, we're enlightened with it. We know that our Saviour, the world mocked him, but he rose again on the third day. He had the ultimate victory. He glorified his Father. He glorified himself. And so the afflictions and the mocking of this world are just for a season. But it's our desire that in all that we do, we glorify our Saviour. And so we believe God's word. The enemy may say that they have prevailed, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word tells us that those that attack God's children will not prevail, will not have the victory, because we have the promises of God. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was encouraged by the Lord when he said, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." And that's the promise for each one of us. We may feel at times that that the world has that upper hand. They're prevailing against us, but it's only for a short time. They won't prevail. And so, having seen that David has been cast down, desperate, saying how long, trying to work out his situation, he prays, asking for the Lord to lighten his eyes. He has God's word showing light upon his situation. He then breaks forth in these last two verses in praise and this statement of faith in verse 5. Again, the Lord didn't say it'll only last 3 days, but he's shown the way to overcome all these questions, all these doubts. We have this brief statement of faith in verse 5. "But I have trusted in thy mercy." In verse 2, we read that he was taking counsel in his soul. But no, we're to trust in the Lord, trust in the mercy of God. We're to have faith in the God of our salvation, because that is the way that we will know our salvation. We will have joy in our salvation. We will rejoice in our salvation, because our faith is all of the Lord. Salvation is all of the Lord. Again, as David writes in Psalm 36, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." We know the loving kindness of God. If we have faith, we will know that we're protected by the Lord. And again, the loving kindness of God, whom he loves, he chastises. But it's only for a short season to restore us to that peace and fellowship with our Lord and with our Saviour. And again, we're reminded in the Psalms, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in mercy." The Lord's eye is upon us. And so when he sees that we might be going astray, he chastises us. It might be by hiding his face, but it's that rebuke to bring us back. Remember, the Lord knows the beginning from the end. And David says he shall rejoice in the salvation that the Lord has given. Notice David is trusting not in his heart, but he's trusting in the Lord's mercy. He's trusting in the Lord's salvation. Our salvation is all of the Lord. And it's only of God's mercy that we have that salvation purchased for us by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the true help. And then, having been dispirited and cast down, verse 6 ends with him saying, "I will sing unto the Lord." What a contrast. Raising that question, how long? He's now singing. And if we want a New Testament example of someone that didn't answer the question, how long? Read Acts 6 and think about Paul and Silas. They were doing the Lord's work. They were arrested, they were beaten, they were cast into prison. What did they do? They didn't say, "The Lord has forsaken us." We don't hear, as the door was locked, that Paul turned to Silas or Silas to Paul and said, "How long? How long are we going to be in this prison?" They sang songs. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So whatever our circumstances, whatever our feelings, what do? We should turn and pray to God and sing praises unto God. As David says here, "I will sing unto the Lord." That will give us encouragement. If we sing a psalm, or if we turn to a hymn, a favourite hymn that expresses biblical truth, it will encourage us, it will help us. We can sing praises to the Lord in whatever situation. Paul in prison sang praises. And singing praise unto the Lord, we have this last phrase, he hath dealt bountifully. He hath dealt bountifully with us. Remember, the Lord has been bountiful to us. The thrice holy God has been merciful to sinners such as ourselves. Each one of us can acknowledge that the Lord has been bountiful to us in so many ways. We have God's word freely available. We're able to gather together to worship him without hindrance. We have a church where we can gather together and hear God's word. We have food and clothing and raiment. But above all, we have that spiritual life in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor according to our iniquities. He has been merciful to us as sinners. Indeed, he has been bountiful to us. And so the question, how long, is not necessary. It's insignificant, because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation, knowing that we are here for a short time, and one day we will see our Saviour face to face until that day. And so may we consider God's word, pray unto him, and ask him to continue to lighten our eyes with his truth. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 577. How oft have sin and Satan strove to rend my soul from thee, my God, but everlasting is thy love, and Jesus seals it with his blood. The gospel bears my spirit up, a faithful, unchanging God lays the foundation of my hope in oaths and promises and blood. Hymn number 577.
Faithful and unchanging. salvation of my hope.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for ever. Amen.